second hour of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Once again, a Happy New Year and a Merry Christmas to you. January 6th, otherwise known as the Epiphany, falls on a Sunday this year. So you can say Merry Christmas to your friends and neighbors for the rest of this week. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question on any subject as it pertains to religion, faith, church, or the Bible, let's say good morning and welcome to our guest with us on the telephone from Chile, Roselle, Illinois, just outside of Chicago, and that is Pastor Charles Mueller, Jr. Good morning, sir.
Hey, good morning. How are you this fine day?
I'm doing well. You have sunshine there in Chicago?
We've got beautiful sunshine and bright, cold temperatures.
Bright, cold temperatures. There's no more optimistic way to say it than bright, cold temperatures. What does the thermometer say there in Roselle?
Well, at my house, it said 3 degrees this morning. It started off. Now it's a little warmer.
A little bit warmer. What are you, up to 5 now? Is that...
I think I driving here, I saw 7.
7. Ooh, boy. In the Windy City. Is it windy up there these days?
No, it's a beautiful day. We had all of our snow drift. We got about, at my house, we got about 6 inches yesterday.
Inches of snow?
Yeah.
We didn't get any snow down here.
You're just not as lucky as we.
I guess I should be jealous. Well, we'll just be jealous. We'll just leave it at that. Now, you can have the 6 inches of snow. That's fine with me. Cubs are coming along there. They're doing a nice job getting ready for the next season.
Hey, they're in first place.
And so far.
Yeah, it's our 100th anniversary of our last win of the World Series. So this is the year.
Being a pastor, I know you're not a betting man, but how do you feel about the Cubs' chances in 2008?
I'm a Cubs fan first, and so it's always, this is the year.
Well, Pastor, I wonder if you'd indulge me here a little bit. I don't know where this is going to go. This may go nowhere. I feel like I'm taking a little bit of a risk here, but let's just see what happens. The St. Louis Post-Dispatch has, I don't know, looked at their religion writers, and they've sort of come up with a top 10 list for religion stories of 2007. And it's not a very pretty picture, so I don't want to be depressing here on the second day of the new year, but when pastors get together, I know you guys get together in what they call circuit meetings. Is that what they call them? You guys get together every so often. And
sure, circuit meetings or Winkle conferences.
What do? You talk about the Bible in those conferences?
Well, in our case, we have a wonderful circuit. We get together monthly, and we pray with one another, and we usually have a topic of study. Quite often we'll have a guest speaker come in. We do Bible study. We do also talk about questions of casuistry, it's called. And that
casuistry?
Means that sometimes when something happens in my church and I don't know what to do, you go to the other pastors and say, if you were in my shoes, how would you respond to this? You know, and so that's a question of casuistry. And so we do those things. And again, we uplift and support one another, and we talk about how we can do better ministry together.
I'm going to guess that, at least for part of the conversation, when you sit down with your brothers in the cloth, you talk about maybe some law-gospel dynamic, or maybe a new book is out by somebody and they're talking about a different perspective on a passage in Genesis or a passage in Revelation. You're probably not talking about necessarily the front page of the newspaper very often, or would I be wrong?
Well, not quite the front page unless one of us is on it. <That's>, but usually we're dealing with, you know, kind of continuing education studies for all of us.
Well, the religious writers for the Post-Dispatch came up with 10 different topics here, and they're not, none of them are too much in the law-gospel category or the justification-sanctification category. And let me see if I can work through some of these without getting you too upset with me, because you probably would rather talk about the birth of Jesus or something here in the Christmas season. Number 10, from 2007, the cost of priestly sex abuse to the Roman Catholic Church in the United States, which, according to the Post-Dispatch, surpassed $2.1 billion dollars, including the record $660 million settlement involving the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Other earlier settlements this year totaling $100 million in Portland, Oregon, and up in the state of Washington. Wow, that is and was a major story in 2007, and the effects reach to the clergy everywhere, do they not?
Well, I think so. It's one of the challenges all of us have, and all of us should have, is making sure that we live right and upright and public lives. You know, as an example, in our church, we have no solid doors. There's always a window in every door so people can see in, and you're not allowed to block anything. That's just to make sure that anybody walking by can see exactly what's happening in the room, because it is of grave concern to us when Satan not only tempts, but also when Satan uses innuendo and gossip about things. It's one of the great pieces of advice my dad gave me. He was a pastor, too. He said, if ever you're in a situation where you're making a call in a house or a home where there's only a woman who's home, leave your hat on. In other words, don't go in. Just turn around and say, I think I'll come back later when your husband's home, or come back. And sometimes I've brought somebody else from the church along, just to make sure that one's reputation is kept clean.
You're Charles Miller Jr., and you're talking about Charles Miller Mueller Sr. Is he retired now?
Yes, he is. And he's retired, but he's got a vacancy right now in Aurora, Illinois. So we're hoping to get him back here at Trinity Roselle to come on and pitch in at his home congregation.
What year did he enter into the ministry?
In 1952.
Everybody knows that you have to be careful in situations like that, but was it more relaxed because he was a pastor back in the 50s and 60s? Could he have a meeting with somebody that didn't have a window in the door?
I don't think so.
Really?
You know, I think it's been like that, and people who are careful will always be like that. You know, it's a struggle. You know, for instance, just to use this as an example, does one, if you need to talk with somebody, bring counsel to them, do you meet them with them in a public place, or do you meet them in a private place, either at their home or in the offices at church? Either one has got its struggles. You know, somebody might see you and take a negative view of what's going on, even though it may be a very positive thing.
So if a woman comes home from her job and she finds a note left by her husband saying, I'm out of here. Here are the divorce papers. Please sign them and forward them to my attorney. And she's devastated. And she comes to church, and she wants to see Pastor Mueller, and now what do you do? I mean, you can't have the door cracked, and even if there's a window in the door, that may impede her from pouring out her heart like she otherwise might want to, because she'll know the people in the hall can see her.
Well, and that's always a struggle, especially when you have people that are struggling along emotionally. What I do is I make sure my secretary knows exactly where I am. We go to a room. Normally, I will sit with the person I'm talking to with their back to the door, so people can see me and not really see them. And then we also, we have a kind of a place where a minimum number of people will walk by. But I always ask for my secretary to keep an eye on things.
Do you think that this sex scandal in the Roman Catholic Church has done some measure of permanent damage to all clergymen everywhere, at least in the United States?
Well, I think absolutely, but so has all of the struggles of, you know, you go back to years back of Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, and you just keep on going over and over again with the list of public people that have fallen to sin. Of course, it detracts from the public estimation of of their pastors. But that's where Satan works hardest. You know, if I can get the pastor to fall and fail, then I'm on the way to getting the rest of the community.
The writer of this article, which is titled Religion Writers Weigh In on Year's Top Stories, the writer is Tim Townsend of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. He lists number 9 as Death Takes Evangelical Leaders, known among other things for their television work. Jerry Falwell, Rex Humbard, D. James Kennedy, plus the wife of Billy Graham, Ruth Bell Graham, and then others, Jim Baker's ex-wife, Tammy Faye Messner, and maybe some less obviously or well-known people, Gilbert Patterson, presiding bishop of the Church of God in Christ, and Bible scholar Bruce Metzger. Do the deaths of these prominent clergymen mean anything to you in the work that you do?
Well, I hope that after a life of their work, they're facing their Lord Jesus and receiving the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ that every one of us, clergy and non-clergy, hope for. And I hope that also he's saying to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I hope not to be famous, but I hope that when Christ looks at my life and our lives, he says, you have run the race, you've finished the course, and here's your blessing and the great reward that I've got planned for you, and that's life eternal with him. So it doesn't affect me, you know, that Jerry Falwell went home. Bruce Metzger, you know, the famous translator and scholar, he's probably had much more effect on my world than Jerry Falwell has, just because of the work that he's done. But famous people dying is not big news in Roselle.
Number 8 on the top 10 list of religion stories in 2007, the Supreme Court, by a 5-4 vote, ruled on the conservative side in 3 major cases with religious implications, upholding a ban on partial birth abortion, allowing schools to establish some limits on students' free speech, and denying a challenge to the Office of Faith-Based and Community Initiatives. Does that affect the people at Trinity Roselle?
Well, for sure, the question of whether or not we're able to speak boldly and clearly in our local high schools, that's one area. In our faith-based initiatives, we're not involved very much in getting government support for anything that we're doing. We do this all privately. You know, this last year for Christmas, we assisted 325 families in our community with food and a good home cooked meal. We had about 800 here for breakfast. So we're doing this on our own without government assistance. But there are some areas where we are serving together, and the faith-based initiatives and the government involvement in them is very important.
The decision on partial birth abortion arguably opened up a crack on abortion on demand, or cracked the door a little bit. Are you encouraged by that decision?
I'm encouraged. We're encouraged up here also that a Planned Parenthood site in Aurora that was came in under another name, and then when they put up the sign, everybody found out it was Planned Parenthood. They were held up in terms of opening. I mean, I think folks are being more and more concerned about the presence of abortion clinics in communities. I'm encouraged that the partial birth abortion ban has been upheld. I would hope that soon we would be going back to the days prior to Roe v. Wade, when this terrible blight on our nation and our world of abortion was not held in honor but in dishonor.
Number 7 on the top 10 religion stories in 2007, some conservative U.S. Episcopalians realign with Anglican bishops in Africa and elsewhere, initiating legal disputes about church property ownership. Is that of any interest to Pastor Charles Mueller?
Well, we've had some Episcopalian refugees, if you will, come to our congregation because they just have not been happy and at peace with the walk away from some pretty clear scriptural mandates that the Episcopalian Church has taken in the last several years. And this realignment, I think, speaks to an overall concern about the denominations that are becoming less Bible-based and more, I guess a simple way of saying it is more liberal in their understandings of what following God would be.
Are you up to speed on this issue?
In terms of the realignment?
Well, I mean, if somebody came to you in your church and said, what is going on with the Episcopalians? I read a story about a number of bishops in the church that instead of being part of the American church, they're connecting to bishops in Africa. That didn't make any sense. How would you clarify that?
Well, because I do some mission work in Uganda, I'm hooked in with the East Africa world a little bit, and I keep up on that. But I know that the conservative bishops in Eastern Africa, in particular in Tanzania and Kenya, are denouncing the moves of the American Episcopalian Church, and in particular with regard to the issue of sexuality and interpretation of Scripture.
So, if I understand this correctly, the American Anglican Church has moved, I guess we could say, to the left on issues as it pertains to homosexuality within their doctrine and their practice, and American congregations that are not comfortable with that move have withdrawn their affiliation with the American Anglican Church and affiliated with Anglican bishops who are presiding in Africa. And so the American Anglican Church says, well, not so fast. Let's talk about your property. Is that what's going on here?
That's what I understand. And it depends on the individual congregations of all denominations. You know, some congregations, the property is in the end owned by the denomination, and others are such as Luther Church Missouri Synod congregations is owned by the local congregation, and so the issue of when you leave, what you leave with, is always important.
Does that sound like playing fair to you?
Well, if you've walked in with an understanding and you've joined and signed a constitution that says we affirm that if we leave this denomination that the property that we have reverts to the denomination or is owned by the denomination, then if you walked in with that understanding, when you leave, that's the way it goes. So it's the church is not a building. The church is not property. The church is God's people who are alive and working within the kingdom of God, receiving the beautiful gift of His holy word and the sacraments, and you know, getting a foretaste, if you will, of the kingdom yet to come, living within the foretaste of the kingdom yet to come.
You'll notice that so far we haven't brought any stories to the fore about things like the real presence of the body and blood of Jesus Christ in Holy Communion, or whether or not we should be baptizing babies. Those aren't in the top ten. Are you disappointed?
Well, you have to understand who's writing the story too. You know, just as with every reporter, there's a bias, and if one looks at organized religion as just an organization, of course you're going to talk about organizational leaders who have gone. You're going to talk about problems within the organization and faults and failures. The blessing I think the issue of the partial birth abortion should be up higher, but I don't know what the up higher numbers are, so maybe I'll change my mind.
We're going to work our way in that direction. Here's story number six, the top 10 religion stories, according to Post-Dispatch writer Tim Townsend. Thousands of Buddhist monks lead a pro-democracy protest in Myanmar, which is brutally crushed after a week. If I were to assume that you didn't pay any attention to this story at all, would I be right or wrong?
You'd be absolutely wrong.
Ooh, really?
Because this is something, actually, we have some refugees in our community and congregation from there, and we're pretty up to speed on what's going on there with the persecution of both Christians and Buddhists. The religious people are standing up against the dictatorship, the military dictatorship there, and people of all religions are standing, hoping to bring peace and change and democracy.
So even though your theology, your doctrine and practice has, I guess, absolutely nothing in common with the doctrines of Buddhists, you share something, you can stand shoulder to shoulder with these Buddhist monks in this context?
They were working to arrange, they wanted a protest march to come here to Chicago, and were asking if we would be involved, because we're involved with the refugee community. We've been involved in this. And I said, well, we will pray for peace in Myanmar. We'll pray for that. But we will not participate at all in anything religious with the Buddhist monks that are coming here. We'll keep them in prayer. And as we hope for people all over the world that they receive freedom. You know, it's the freedom that we fight for as citizens of this world is as little to... we fight for freedom in Iraq, freedom of religion, so that both Christians and Muslims can have freedom of religion, because at that level we're dealing with just the issue of freedom. At the same time, every Muslim fellow citizen here in the United States, and we have many here in our community, more and more, they're objects of evangelism for us, because we want to bring them that true freedom that we can find in Jesus Christ.
This protest, which is described here as having been brutally crushed, does that represent in any way a storm cloud on the horizon for you or your colleagues in the otherwise safe haven of religious proclamation here in the United States?
Oh, I don't think so. I think our religious freedom is fairly well protected. And while I still have this struggle of not being able to stand outside of abortion clinics and be permitted my free speech to say, please don't do this. This is against the will of God and against the best sense for you and your family. I've been kept from doing that. I think, in general, our free speech is pretty well protected.
We'll take a look at the other top five stories here on the top 10 list at the end of 2007. Our guest today, Pastor Charles Mueller, Jr. at Trinity Lutheran Church in Roselle. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Tune in to Issues Etc. this week for some Christmas classics, like The First Christmas with Dr. Paul Meyer, Dr. Jeff Gibbs on The Christmas Story According to St. Matthew, and Dr. Andy Bartelt on Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So keep listening and invite your friends to tune in to Issues Etc. during the Christmas season.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Educational Opportunity Centers are your free source of information for continuing your education beyond high school. Call 1-800-875-5932. You can make your future much brighter. EOC provides free career exploration, educational counseling, and more. EOC offers information about funding your post-secondary education. For a brighter future, call 1-800-875-5932. That's 1-800-875-5932.
Bumblebees are not communistic after all. The evidence next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Although a bumblebee's life to us may seem relaxing, the fact is, the pace for the bumblebee is as hectic as for any human sitting in rush hour traffic. This is largely because, like humans, bumblebees are warm-blooded. Many books about bee societies extol the virtues of communism. These books almost make it appear as if the bees sit around deciding who should work which flowers, all for the good of the hive. But it is precisely because this method is less productive that warm-blooded bumblebees who need more energy must use a system which requires personal initiative to increase productivity. Researchers have found that bumblebees gather nectar and return it to the hive completely on their own initiative. Young bumblebees gather nectar from many different kinds of flowers until they find which flowers produce the most nectar. When the most rewarding flowers dried up, they switched to the second most rewarding. So individual motivation leads each bee to make the most of its own efforts. As a result, the entire colony benefits. One researcher commented that this method works so well that it almost looks like the entire hive is guided by an invisible hand. Well, this is more than simply appearance, for God does care for all his creatures, including you and me. He has shown his greatest love for us in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could have the forgiveness of sins through him.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. The Board of Directors and I pray that you and your family have a blessed new year. Our theme for 2008 is Share the Light of Jesus, based on John 8, which says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Please join hands with us in 2008 in sharing the light.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Back in our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rathert. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Maybe you think there is a story that should be on our list, or a series of stories that should be on our list. It's actually the Post-Dispatch, St. Louis Post-Dispatch religion writers list, as put together by writer Tim Townsend. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's story number five. And many of these stories are, I think, stories that a lot of us as Christians, maybe we thought about them, reacted to them as citizens, but maybe not necessarily from a religious perspective. But apparently the religion writers thought they had a religious angle. Story number five on the top 10 list is the question of what to do about illegal immigration being debated by religious leaders and groups on both sides of the issue. Some take an active role in supporting undocumented immigrants. Did that development in 2007 affect Trinity Roselle?
Well, I think it affects all of us in terms of how we're going to provide services for the needy. You know, when the Lord said, the poor you will always have with you, and in Matthew, he also says, you know, how you take care of those in need, that whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do unto me, is of concern to us and ought to be concern to us as a nation. I'm not sure what we're going to end up doing about it. There's positive things and negative things on both sides of the issue. But it does affect us in terms of our community. This last summer, we had a day where all of the undocumented aliens in the Chicagoland area, this went on strike to help people remember all the different places that they work.
In your opinion, and you can pass on this if you prefer. In your opinion, can a Christian say, "Deport them all"?
Yeah, I think that's one of the options that we have, and then we have the consequences that go along with that. You know, there's one side that says, please use all the rules of our country to get in there. I know that there are people that have been waiting long to have the opportunity to come in to our country and are following the process that we've set up by law. And so there's part of it that says you've been illegally here. We had the one mother that took up sanctuary here in Chicago, was upset that her son was, she was being deported, and her son, who is an American citizen, she was trying to leave here and stay with him because he was an American citizen. I think the two of them ended up, as I remember, the two of them ended up in Mexico.
What would you say if I were to come to the conclusion that while certainly there are people who take a very hardline stance and believe illegal aliens should all be deported, and then there are others who believe that we should have amnesty and let's just welcome them all to our country and start over. What would you say to a person who would say, well, now that I know that you're a Christian pastor and what Jesus says about poor people and underprivileged people, obviously you would be in favor of the greatest amount of generosity and the greatest amount of flexibility to allow these people to stay and live in the United States just because you are a Christian?
Well, I don't think that's necessarily true. You know, that one's political viewpoints on issues like this are colored by their Christian faith, of course. But there are some issues that are just that. It's a political decision. And as Christians, we're going to have people on one side of the issue and Christians on the other side of the issue. The main thing is that we're talking about it and caring for people. New Year's Day, someone showed up and at the church and said, I'd like you to take care of a family need. I want you to put out some cash for me because I'm poor and you've obviously got some money, so you're supposed to help me. And we have to remember that giving cash and doing some things doesn't always help the situation. So in this case, I said, peace be with you. Are you safe and are you fine? Let's talk about how we can assist your family through all of its needs, but let's talk about it tomorrow morning, not on the way out of church.
Story number four, and this may be the head scratcher of them all in here, is global warming rises in importance among religious groups, with many mainline leaders giving it high priority and evangelical leaders split over its importance compared to other social and moral causes. Did you talk about global warming in any of your circuit meetings there, Pastor Mueller?
I can tell you absolutely not. And that's not on my top 10 list for religious issues. Of course, we have to be good stewards of our earth, and we have been given responsibility to manage it. But I think there's so many things up and down in the global warming issue that if people make it a religious issue other than general stewardship, I think they're pushing it in a little bit.
It's interesting. It seems to me that people who have global warming on their minds are often very active, even aggressive, in the pursuit of whatever it means to deal with this issue. If one of those persons were to come to you and were to be shocked to hear that it's not on your top 10 list, and I can't believe that you, with a good understanding of the first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, that you would not have this high on your agenda, how would you respond to that?
Well, I'd say, for me, I know that I am on this earth for a while, that this earth is heading towards its end and destruction. I don't believe that God...
That's why we got to get on this global warming thing, Pastor. We got to avert that destruction.
Sure, but in the end, God's promise is going to be destroyed. So when that's going to happen, I personally don't believe that God will put into the hands of mankind the destruction of the earth, because he says he's reserved that for him. He's going to take care of that. So I think that there's some concerns that we ought to have about the use of our resources and planning for the future and being fair in how we distribute the wealth of the earth. But that's all an issue of being good stewards.
So is there a morality involved in the global warming issue from a Christian perspective?
Well, I think there's morality involved in every stewardship issue. You know, that of course, I'm not one who is ready to cut the lines and the gas lines and just, blow off all the gas and oil and for America to use all of the resources that we have in terms of fossil fuels. At the same time, we have to understand that God put us here to utilize the earth and all the earth's resources.
So if I'm getting about 16 miles of the gallon, am I immoral?
I think that it depends on how you use the rest of your money. So I think that one can say it's moral to be able to utilize the vehicles that God has provided for you. And that's also a first article issue.
Story number three, and this we've already touched on this a little bit, so it comes back around here. And story number three in the Post-Dispatch Religion Writers Top 10 list from 2007 is the role of gays and lesbians in the clergy as it continues to be a deeply dividing issue. An Episcopal Church promise to exercise restraint on gay issues fails to stem the number of congregations seeking to leave the mainline denomination, while in a close vote, Canadian Anglican bishops vote to nullify lay and clerical approval of same-sex blessings. Meanwhile, conservative Jews become more open to gay leadership. Now, I got to think that this somewhere may have been discussed among the good brothers up there in the circuit that Trinity is in. Am I right or wrong?
That's been on just in our congregation. It's been an issue of discussion. So I'm not sure that we got onto it at our circuit meetings, but for sure it's a conversation here. They struggle along with it. You know, what does one do with those who determine that the Word of God is not going to be sufficient directive and that they're going to change what the Word of God says about some very basic things?
Did your father, the Reverend Charles Mueller Sr., ever have to wrestle with this issue in any way?
Oh yeah, and we've had to. It's been an issue for a long time. I know that he is a I believe as he is a district president, had to help some pastors leave the ministry when they made that choice about their sexual orientation. So it can't be a pastor, and I think it's pretty clear that you can't be a pastor and go against the clear direction of Romans chapter 1 and other places in Scripture.
So I couldn't get you to see storm clouds before. Do you see storm clouds gathering on the horizon as it pertains to this issue and the future of your congregation and congregations in your area?
Well, it's a struggle that we have, and it's just when you talk about sexual issues, it's always difficult because we have as many challenges in our community with those who align themselves with homosexuality as people with rampant, if you will, heterosexuality. The sins of the flesh are sins that take us away from Christ. The sins of the flesh are sins that keep us, that lock us up, if you will, in the realm of Satan and not the realm of Christ.
So how do you respond to the charge leveled by somebody somewhere that if you're going to hold to Leviticus 18 and Romans chapter 1, that you, sir, are a bigot and ought to be condemned?
Well, I'd be very happy to be a bigot for Christ if that's it's not what I would determine bigotry. I have great concern and compassion, and in fact, when I was going through school, I had a gay roommate for 3 or 4 years. We really struggled through this in trying to figure out, you know, how we could come to a conclusion, if you will. In the end, it was you just have to go through. You have to go your way, and I just can no longer participate in a friendship at this level because you're standing against the Word of God. And while one can have great concern and compassion for people that are struggling with this issue, that doesn't mean you have to affirm what they're doing. The old adage of hate the sin and love the sinner is very apropos for this.
Does it happen? Has it happened to you where parents, loving, believing parents that you've known for a long time, members of your church, they have a child who reveals him or herself to be gay, and now the parents want Pastor Mueller to accept him or her in homosexuality and not to condemn that behavior. And because you refuse not to do that, you wind up losing your connection to the parents.
That's happened. It's happened with another pastor who struggled with this issue of having a gay child and wanted us to basically accept them and their domestic partner. But we struggle along much less with the homosexual issues, much more with the heterosexual issues of people living together without the blessing of marriage. And in terms of numbers of times I've had to deal with things, that's much more prevalent than the homosexual issue.
And I guess for that reason is not a story. Do you see a light at the end of the tunnel here, or do you expect the issues as it pertains to a law and gospel preaching pastor that the future appears to be bleak?
Well, it says in Job, man was born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know, as long as sparks fly upward from a fire, we're going to have trouble. And Satan is working with sexual sins, which is the reason why St. Paul had to write about it in his time. We're still dealing with the issues of sexual sin here. Until the Lord Christ brings us all home to heaven, we're going to be caught up with every sin every sin in all creation. And it's going to be, you know, people in the Christian church are going to fall to sin and fail, and that's why the beautiful blessing of though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow is the message that we can have too. You know, I had a professor from seminary gave a talk up here in the Northern Illinois district, and really we had a talk about this very directly. How do you pastorally minister to people who are caught up in sexual sin? And his conclusion was, in the end, what you do is you proclaim the sin that it is sin, and you condemn it. And you say, pray that you will be kept from this and held from it. And when you fall to this sin, come confessing your sins and receive the forgiveness of Christ and the strength not to fall again. But that's, I mean, if it's not just sexual sins, it's the sin of lust, stealing, it's the sin of gossip, it's the sin of all kinds of things to which that should apply.
Our last two stories here in the Post-Dispatch Top 10 Religious Stories from 2007 are both political. This will come as a surprise to no one. Number two is leading Democratic presidential candidates who make the conscious effort to woo faith-based voters after admitting failure to do so in 2004. They don't want, apparently, to just default those voters to the Republican Party or independents. So they're going to attempt to lure those voters. That represents, I suppose, at least a perception of change on the part of the Democratic Party. As a pastor, are you more inclined to keep your finger on the pulse of the process as the caucuses and primaries unfold here, as they have begun to unfold in 2007 and continue in this year, to listen to what the candidates have to say, to try to figure out what direction they're headed? Or are you more inclined to put your head in a Greek New Testament and just find out what happens in November?
Well, I think that all of us need to be examples, great examples of citizens. We need to pray for those who are our leaders in government. We need to keep them on our hearts and minds and be involved in the process. And I know not every pastor feels this way, but I think we ought to be involved in the political process. We are citizens in this world. And so I'm less inclined to keep my head buried in anything and more inclined to keep my eyes on what's happening, because it affects so many of us. And that's everything from how do we handle health care issues to transportation issues to just the fairness of minimum wage and how we deal with that. We are Christians and citizens, and we can't forget that we are both those things.
So figuratively speaking, does Pastor Mueller take his collar off when he turns his attention to minimum wage and illegal immigration issues?
And that's where St. Paul in Scripture said, you know, here's, sometimes I'm speaking for God, sometimes I'm just telling you my opinion. There are times where I will say, this is my opinion. If you'd like to know my, you know, I have an opinion on this. If you'd like to know my personal opinion on this, please feel free to ask me. And so I do say, as a pastor, if there's an issue of morality or immorality, as a pastor, I have a decision to make and a proclamation to make. But if it's an issue of, you know, who's going to be our next president and why, that may or may not have moral implications for it.
Story number two on this top 10 list had to do with the Democrats. Story number one has to do with the Republicans and is described as evangelical voters pondering whether they will be able to support the eventual Republican candidate, as they pretty much did in 2004, because of questions about the leader's faith and or platform. Many say they would be reluctant to vote for Mitt Romney because he's a Mormon. How do you sort all that out? How would you engage members of your congregation, maybe with your collar off, in a political discussion when it comes to these issues?
Well, it's always a struggle. We had a wonderful congressman up here, Henry Hyde. Henry was a good friend of our church and our community. And when he and I spoke with one another, he just said he really struggles with this, about how to be a Christian politician, because there are times where you're just not given the choice to act on your faith. You have to say, well, here's the less evil of two bad decisions. You know, and so as a Christian citizen, you just have to kind of work your way through the governmental issues. You know, one of our leaders may not, you know, share a denomination that we would affirm. It's a struggle, but I'm much more concerned that even the ones that do share the denomination that we affirm aren't living it. You know, just because you have a denominational affiliation does not mean that you're active in your faith. I'd rather have someone who's active in their faith and really struggling along with it than somebody who's not active in their faith, a Christian faith.
So what would you say to the person who says, well, that just goes to prove why you should never mix religion and politics? So as a Christian, I don't vote, or I rarely vote. What would you say?
Well, as a Christian, I would say, you know, we're called on to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, city on a hill that can't be hidden. We ought to be the best citizens around. And one of the marks of being a good citizen would be voting. I'd say, as a Christian, and this is one of my collar on statements to my congregation. As a Christian, there is no requirement that you vote, but there is a call for you to be the best citizen, and good citizens vote. So I encourage everybody to vote. We are a polling place. We do voter registration here. because we want to make sure that people have the opportunity to act on their Christian faith.
So, are you intrigued by all of these religious questions that are being put to candidates both in the Republican and Democratic debates? It seems to be like there's more awareness of candidates and their religion in this election than anything in my memory, in a time when the polarization between church and state never seems to be more clear.
Well, it's always this strange dance that we do. We want somebody who is perfect running our country, and we want the best shot at the most perfect person that we can have. The reality is that people who are our president and other governmental leaders are people who are desperately in need of our prayer and desperately in need of our encouragement. Isn't it wonderful that the Congress has set aside a job of chaplain for them because they know that they need it? I'm hoping that whoever our next president is will have a strong spiritual leader and advisor to assist him or her in their decisions.
There, I mentioned this in a previous program, but there was a there's a newly announced candidate for president. I don't think he has a Republican or Democratic affiliation. But one of the things he declared was if he were elected, he would opt to take his oath of office not on the Bible, but on the Constitution of the United States and the Declaration of Independence. Do you have a reaction to that?
Well, it's a historical truth that we've been taking oaths on Scripture, based on Scripture. You know, it's just a reality for our nation. I'd much prefer that someone not just put their hand on Scripture, but they live it. And so I'm less concerned about one who is taking an oath on the Bible, especially if they were someone who is not going to live their faith. I think that that's a well, it's a poor witness as a Christian. So I'd be less concerned about that and more concerned that they're living it.
Well, Pastor, it's been good to talk to you again. Stay warm up there.
Hey, we're going to try to. I got to get out and do a little shoveling and let the snow do a little melting. And I'm really looking forward to seeing what Fukudome is going to do for my Cubs.
Oh, yeah. Well, you can explain that to me later on. I'm not sure.
He's our new right fielder.
But I'm not sure what the implications of that are.
Yeah.
is he going to take you to the promised land?
Hey, every year we're heading that way, a little closer.
Thank you, Pastor.
God's richest blessings to you for the new year and for all those who are listening.
And to you, sir.
Peace be with you.
Pastor Charles Mueller, Jr. Tomorrow we'll have Pastor Curtis Dieterding for Matthew Chapter 2 and Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study.